Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Yeah, there you go. It's great to see all of you this morning. Nobody washed away in the rain. Well, the mist, the constant mist that seems to be around us. I keep getting these weather updates on my phone that says, fog. Yeah, for the last 4 days. So just stop sending them. We're good. We know it's coming. We know it's here. It feels like we're in Ireland or something, huh? Hey, you know, when you guys really want to see something, you try and open your eyes as big as possible to take it all in, right? I mean, when you want to see something, you're like, you're opening your eyes and you're really looking around to get it all in. You're not kind of squinting and going, what is that? No, you're kind of opening your eyes because you want to see it. So it's our hope that that's what's been happening here for each of you. As we've gone through this series, we've been talking about eyes wide open. And over the last few weeks, we've been on chapter 9. And maybe like you have been amazed at what seems to be unfolding. Now, you know, this record that we have for us was originally written to draw people into an understanding of who Christ is. And this still remains true today. This record is for us to understand who Christ is and how he intersects with our lives. Now, I don't know if you guys have noticed this, if you've paid attention. Have you noticed that the blind man, as he receives sight, those around him seem to be losing it? Have you noticed that? Like, they just kind of seem to be going blind to the reality of life around them. It feels, and it feels like there's even instances of this in our culture today. Maybe you've heard it or you've asked this yourself. Are people really blind to what's going on around them? And as we learned last week, and as will be reaffirmed this week, it's quite possible to have great knowledge, but allow power, pride, and self-preservation to be the guideline by which people live. If these attributes are the focus, it can certainly make a person seem obtuse or blind to the truth, which is so obvious if we're willing to open our eyes to see it. You know, the Bible calls the eyes the portal to the heart. So what we take in through our eyes can transform and change our heart. So are you ready? Are your eyes wide open? Are you excited to see where John's record's going to take us today? All right. So if you haven't been with us, you can catch up online through our series. But we're going to start today in verse 24 of the 9th chapter. So if you have your Bibles or your smartphones, you want to follow along, we're going to start right there at verse 24. A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man's a sinner. He replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I've told you already and you do not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to God, to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you are steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. God, we just want to acknowledge your word this morning. We acknowledge that it has some challenging things for us to look at this morning. And maybe we need to prepare our hearts and our minds for what you're about to say to us. Maybe we need to have something inspired within us to be transformed, to change, to be ready for what you want to do. See, blind faith takes just that. It takes blindness to be able to take a step of faith and walk without knowing what's ahead of us. So as we do that this morning, we want you to be glorified. We want this message to lift up your name, but also to change us as we hear it. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, if you recall from last week, or if you want to look back in the reading a little bit, there's some people in our story that have been operating out of fear, right? The Pharisees, who were operating out of fear, they didn't understand what was going on. The group of witnesses who brought the blind man to the Pharisees. And then the parents, who were questioned by the Pharisees about their blind son. And then even the blind man seemed a little more timid when he was in the midst of the Pharisees. So based on this, we were able to conclude how we respond to situations is revealed by where our focus lies. See, either fear is going to rule in our life, if we allow other things to be factors, fear will rule. Or fear can recoil when we live by faith. But what we found was that in order for that, the fear is necessary for us to allow God to reign in our life. So let's take a verse-by-verse look today and see how God wants to show us what has happened next here. Verse 24, right here, chapter 9. A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man's a sinner." So, we're picking up the story right after the Pharisees had talked to the man's parents. And it appears that they were not convinced. So they want to talk to the blind man. They call him back up. Hey, come back up here. We want to hear exactly what happened again. And if you look at this statement just by itself, you might think that, wow, they're confirming the healing. And they're saying, hey, give God glory. For this man was a sinner and now he's healed. I mean, if we look at that, that's what it says. And you're thinking, wow, the Pharisees got it. Yes, finally. But alas, our hope for the Pharisees is not true, as we'll see. Because actually this statement, give glory to God, is not communicating that at all. In fact, the Pharisees do not believe what the man has said. They don't even believe that he's been healed, that he was ever blind. So we know this because these words, if we go back a little bit in the Old Testament, we find some verses that show us that this was the equivalent of a Jewish oath. The Pharisees would have used this quite often in telling people, hey, come clean. And that's what they're telling this man here. They're saying, hey, come clean. You need to tell the truth to confess any sinfulness, which explains their next statement. We know this man's a sinner, right? That would explain that statement. So I'm going to give you a couple examples just so you get an idea from the Old Testament. First, we're going to look at Jeremiah 13:16, where it says, give glory to the Lord, your God, before he brings the darkness, before your feet stumble on the darkening hills. You're going, okay, sort of see that there, but it could still be give God glory because of your life or whatever. So we're going to take another look here at Joshua 7:19. And this really reveals it, because here's Joshua saying to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and honor him. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me. So he's saying is, hey, tell the truth. If you want to give God glory, you want to honor him, you need to tell the truth. Tell me right now. Don't try and hide it from me. And that's exactly what the Pharisees were saying here. So now that we know what the Pharisees were saying, the verse kind of changes, doesn't it? The phrase kind of changes the meaning of the context because it helps us to understand that they would think, hey, he's hiding or lying about something. So we must also look at the next part of the verse, the part of their statement, and ask whose sinfulness is in question here? Is it the blind man's? Well, no, we're going to find out from the next verse that it's actually Jesus that they're talking about. But as I understood that, as I first understood that it was Jesus they were talking about, this thought came to me. Why would Jesus' sin even be in question here? Well, we learned last week because he had healed a blind man, right? He had done work on the Sabbath. And so therefore, he was sinful in the Pharisees' eyes. But the man's response was clearly not concerned with whether Jesus sinned. He's replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. So we're on verse 25. The man has no grounds by which to determine whether Jesus is a sinner or not. His interaction with him was brief, right? As Jesus approached him, the disciples ask about him. Jesus takes some mud, makes some mud. He makes some mud. He didn't just take it. That still kind of blew me, the spit thing, you know? Anyway, he takes some mud, smears it on his eyes, and then he sends him off. Hey, go wash. Go do what you got to do. So he really had no further information. It's not like him and Jesus hung out for a while and had this conversation going, hey, I'm going to give you some facts about myself so you can go give your testimony. No, he just told him to go do something, and that's all he had. But the man's response caused the Pharisees, again, to ask. They want more details. Like, well, we want to know more about this healing. So in verse 26, they ask him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Now, there's some commentators who believe this line of questioning was to discover if there's some kind of magical form, forbidden practice that had happened. So they're kind of, he's questioning, hey, we want to know more information, see if we can catch Jesus to be guilty of a magical, some kind of magical thing, saying he's God. Like, how did he do this? We want to know. Or the other thing is, they may be, some commentators say that maybe they're just trying to get him to recollect and trip him up so they can catch him in a lie and say, see, we told you, you're lying. It's not true. We almost want to ask, in after this question that they ask him, didn't you listen to his first response? He's already told you this. Why are you asking him again? But we don't need to, because the blind man basically tells him that. He says in verse 27, I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Now, his response has a bit of sarcasm in it, doesn't it? Because he would have known for certain they had no interest in following or being a disciple of Jesus. So I want to sidestep here just for a second, and I want to take a minute and talk about sarcasm as a Christian. Because we as Christians are the light of the world, or light to the world. So many of us have been guilty of using sarcasm in our communication. Like, I'm guilty of that, right? I've done it. Some of us more than others. Well, let me tell you what Dr. Lazarus defines sarcasm as. He says sarcasm is hostility disguised as humor. Sorry, he says it's a hostility disguised as humor. And he goes on to say that most who receive sarcastic comments, so think about this, the person on the receiving end of that sarcasm that we've given, feel put down. They feel put down. And the view of the person who's sharing the comments, they view that person as a jerk. That's what Dr. Lazarus says. He says, so if you're the one sharing sarcasm towards someone else, not only are you putting the other person down, but their view of you is as a jerk. That doesn't sound very bright or light to me, right? That's kind of harsh. But think about it. Haven't we all been on the receiving end of sarcasm? Have you ever been on that end of sarcasm? And can we agree that sarcasm at the very least makes the receiving person feel stupid because the person's questioning their intelligence as if, like, you didn't know? You know, the word actually comes from the Greek word sarkazin, probably not saying that right, but it's defined as to tear or strip off the flesh. In the Greek, it means you're going to strip off the flesh. And that's what it feels like when you get a sarcastic comment towards you. It's a negative feeling. And based on the Pharisees' response, we can see that they even felt that way. Look at verses 28 and 29. How do they respond? They hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We're disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. Look at it. They respond. They lash out because of his sarcasm to make him look stupid. Because they're hurting. I know, to have pity on the Pharisees is unique, but let's just step into that for a minute. Look how they respond. What about this? Do you think that the blind man could have responded differently, causing a different response from the Pharisees? What if he used different words to say this? Would the circumstances that occurred later on in our story change? Probably not. But instead of his testimony, the blind man's testimony, standing as what not to do, it stands as what not to do. In other words, he's saying, if we look at the blind man and how he responded, or now he's not blind, but once blind, if he would have said it in such a way that didn't have sarcasm, we could be lifting him up and going, man, and amidst this trial and these people kind of bearing down on him, he had character. He had integrity. He didn't respond with sarcasm. He responded with honor. Now, the Pharisees weren't much better, because when they come back, they're throwing insults the other way, right? They're attacking Jesus and the man. because they're calling Jesus this fellow. Hey, it's just this guy. This guy, you kind of walking down the road, and this guy, he's like a medicine man or something. He just does this miracle, and he's nobody. But no, we got it, guys. We follow Moses, and Moses, that's right, he spoke to God. So we got it going on. So this guy, he's nobody. He's basically saying, you're so dumb. You're so dumb, you're willing to follow this random guy. But what we see is the ignorance of the Pharisees was sparked by the once blind man's sarcasm. Right? I mean, they just respond because they're angry and hurt. They're hurt. So they respond this way. And if nothing else, it at least added to the fire or tension that was burning within them. It didn't decrease it. It added to it. They continue to focus on making themselves important, don't they? They just turn. They need to make themselves feel built up because they've been attacked. And in so doing, they ignore the truth. They ignore what Jesus had just done for this blind man. You might think, though, based on the last reaction of the Pharisees, the man might just respond a little differently. But instead, his response is a bit snarky in verses 30 through 33. He answered, "Now that is remarkable! You don't even know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." So I started saying, what's remarkable? What is he talking about there? Is the blind man describing their response? Or is he describing something else there? Well, initially, it does seem like their response. But if you understand the Greek word there for amazing or remarkable, it sounds more like it's about Jesus. Listen to how that word's defined. It's defined as wonderful, marvelous, worthy of pious admiration, excellent, or passing human comprehension. Now, when you classify those words with what the Pharisees said, you're kind of like, that's really not remarkable, is it? What they said, was what they said wonderful? Was what they said marvelous? Was what they said worthy of pious admiration? Was it excellent? Or was it passing human comprehension? No. So, what's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about what Jesus did. And this is backed up with his question in verse 30 and his statement in verse 32. He asks the question, you don't know where he's come from. Yet, he has done something no one up to this point has ever done. Did you catch that? No one had ever had a recorded healing ever in the entire Bible of a blind man born from birth. Of a man blind being born from birth. Ever. Except, well, there was healings of blind people, but they weren't born from birth. So, that never happened. Out of all the opportunities in history, out of all the opportunities in each story in the Bible, out of all the opportunities that we have read about and the stories, why did God never record a healing of a blind man born from birth until this moment? Kind of boggles your mind a little bit, doesn't it? Well, we have to back up and remember what we learned last week, that God's got a purpose and a plan, and his timing is right on time all the time. That there is no circumstance where hope is out of reach. Think about prior to this. Anyone born blind up to this point could have never been healed. They would have been blind forever. No hope ever. So maybe if you were blind after, you could have the possibility of being healed. But up to this point, if you were born blind, you would have never been healed. But it's God's timing and his plan that gives us hope today. So let's sidestep again briefly here and talk about something that's not often addressed in church. See, because there's times in life where hope seems like a distant friend or a distant memory. The walls of the pit around us are tall, and we might feel as if the floor is sinking beneath us, and we're not getting out anytime soon. with each passing moment, it's looking more desperate. It's possible to think in those moments, even as believers, that God has forgotten us, that he's ignored our plea or our plight. In these moments, some people decide to succumb to the state of hopelessness, thinking there's no chance for the situation to get better. In defeat, they take their own life. Do you think this blind man ever had days like this? Where hope seemed out of reach? Where in the circumstances of the situation seemed like they'd never change? What hope was there ever going to be for his life to be any different than it was? Yet, one day, hope passed by. Some people were interested in what was happening in his life, and they asked about him. And his life changed in a grand way. Church, not if, but when we reach the day where the pit is deep and the bottom seems to be sinking, remember this story. Because we never know when or how God is going to intersect. We never know when or how he wants to use our story for his glory. But in those moments, as he passes by, we're going to have a choice as to whether or not we respond as this blind man did. See, Jesus didn't just simply heal the blind man and go, "You're healed. You're done." He said, "No, I'm going to put mud in your eyes, and then you need to go do something. You need to go to the pool of Shiloh, or Siloam, and wash off this mud." He gave him specific details. So if you think God isn't in the details, look at that. Because think about this. The pool was within the walls of the city. And this likely happened outside of the city. So there was probably a source of water outside of the city where he could have washed his eyes off. But God told him to go do this in a specific way. So he had to choose in that moment whether he was going to go do what God told him to do, or whether he was going to find a body of water outside the city, or take his shirt or his sleeve and wipe his eyes off so that he could see. He had a choice in how he would engage. So when you're in the pit and you see God pass by, you have to know that you're going to have that same opportunity. You're going to have that same choice as to whether you're going to engage, and you're going to listen to the details of what he's telling you. Maybe you're in it, not because he wants something from you, but that he wants to use you. Maybe you're in that pit, as we'll hear in a few minutes, for some other purpose. So let's get back to our passage. See, one commentator notes five things happen in these three verses. First, these men, these Pharisees, who were supposed to represent the perspective of God, they totally missed the work of God. Here's these Pharisees who are teachers of the law, representatives of God to the community. God had done a work in front of them, and they missed it. They missed it. The next thing we notice is the blind man, he kind of taunts the Pharisees. "Hey, you're so smart. You have so much knowledge. Why don't you know who opened my eyes? You have no idea." The once blind man would know. Why would he know? Because who but God would be able to open his eyes? Who but God would be able to open this man's eyes? How many days did he sit on the side of the road? How many months did he sit there? How many years did people pass by him, including the Pharisees, and he was never cured, never healed? But God intersects with his life. The third thing we see happen here is the man who met with God briefly, he kind of gives these Pharisees a little theology lesson. He says, "Hey, God listens to the godly person who does his will." Did you catch that? See, the man had to do God's will. God gave him something specific to do, and he went and did it. Is he calling himself godly? Is he lifting himself up? No, I think he's just telling the Pharisees, you guys think you're godly. But look what happened. What is your work done? What are you doing? What transformation has your work had in the kingdom of God? We know that Jesus was certainly in the will of God. Because why? He healed this man. So the blind man's able to reflect the attack of the Pharisees with facts and the truth. And what happens in that is in the fourth thing in this is he has this unique experience that's unique only to him. Listen, nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a blind man. And you know what really wrecked me here is that the Pharisees seem to ignore something in all of this. Because the prophet Isaiah foretold of this a long time ago. Let's take a look at Isaiah 29 and 35, verses 18 and 5. And just look at this. In that day, the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of gloom the darkness, the eyes of the blind will what? Will see. Now they knew this. What about Isaiah 35, 5? Then the eyes of the blind will be open, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. How would the Pharisees have forgotten this? How did they miss it? I'll tell you how. Because they were focused on their agenda. They had their plan in mind. And you know what they were allowing to ruin their life? Not God's agenda, not God's plan, but pride. Pride was the thing that was controlling them. We've got this thing under control. We've been doing this for years. We know what's going on. We're God's handyman here. Who are you? And finally, the fifth thing here, the man who could now see based his conclusion solely on the fact that if this man was not from God, he could do nothing. So Jesus, if he wasn't from God, he could do nothing, especially not heal someone born blind. Even the blind man. You know, as I thought about this, I just thought, wow, can you imagine if the blind man had been present at the feeding of the 5,000? He'd have been like, whoa, this is awesome. I don't know, more amazed at how he could see or the food that was being transformed from the few loaves and the fish. But the Pharisees, they choose in their mind to stay focused on what matters to them, and they do not engage with the truth of what the man had said. And listen to what they say. You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. It seems this is the only way the Pharisees know how to deal with people who stand in opposition to them. See, if people were against them, then they are deemed against God in their eyes, labeled as a sinner, punished in this case by being removed from the synagogue, the community, excommunicated. You're gone. We're done with you. There's also something else happening here. See, by labeling him a sinner, this becomes their excuse. No longer do they have to acknowledge his testimony, but they can ignore what Jesus had done. They can just put it to the side and go, well, no, it doesn't matter anymore. With the hostility in our country and the opposing views of everything on every corner, it's tempting for us to respond in a similar fashion, isn't it? Pushing people away outside our sphere of influence and away from an opportunity to draw them in to Jesus. How often do we get so offended we stop talking to someone because of their views? Or we unfriend or unfollow them on social media, Facebook or Twitter or whatever, Instagram, because of their political views, because of their opposition to the God that we believe in. Hey, I've been there. It's been very tempting lately to do that more often. But when we do this, church, we become more like the Pharisees. What did Jesus do? What did Jesus do when people stood in opposition of him? He stood his ground based on the truth, and he still loved them. And this is a model for us. And, you know, as I was exploring some of the stuff on Facebook this week with the whole election and everything and the women's rights marches, there was people just bashing one another. And I know this one woman's a Christian and she's a strong believer. And I watched as she interacted with these other women, and they were bashing God and bashing what she believed. And she said, "I just want to let you know, I'm done with the conversation with you, but I'm praying for you." So she shut down the opposition, but left a door open for them to know Jesus and know the love of Jesus. And I'm willing to bet that in the future, because I know this woman, I know how strong a prayer she is, something's going to happen in these people's lives. Because prayer changes things. But when we shut the door, we don't even leave the opportunity for prayer to do something. And her influence in these people's lives is still out there. She still has an opportunity to be that influence. Now, the crazy thing about this whole thing with the Pharisees and how they respond is instead of punishing the man, they're actually punishing themselves. Because the once blind man now has a freedom and a hope that they've never contained, because they're held in bondage by their tradition and their legalism. They missed it. We need to be people who live with a blind faith. We need to be people who are blind to the lies, but with faith in the one who cannot lie. When we live like this, what matters most is what Jesus says about us. And listen, blind faith becomes bold faith. Blind faith becomes bold faith. So what does blind faith give us? Blind faith gives us boldness. Look at how boldly this man stood up to the Pharisees. Despite knowing he was going to be excommunicated. He heard a testimony from his parents, you know, that we're going to get thrown out of church, it's going to happen. He knew that would happen. Yet he stood boldly in face of that. And he responded with a boldness. Because he stepped out in blind faith. He also received a rare gift. When we step out in blind faith, we receive rare gifts. Being healed from birth, a blindness from birth, was never heard of before. Maybe whatever you're going through, maybe whatever God's got you in, He wants to take and use that situation as a rare gift to the people around you. It's not by mistake you're in it. He wants to use it. It's an instrument. And believe me, it's not easy to be there. Can you imagine every day this man getting up and not being able to see? But yet he received a rare gift because he was faithful. He had that blind faith in it. And through that, he had the ability to do God's will. He took a stand. He took a stand when others wouldn't. Think about that. God chose him to take a stand. To give a testimony to the greatness of God because of what he did in his life. Think about this. Decisive faith is often characterized by personal testimony. If you're following God and you have faith in Him, He's put you in this for a reason. And it's not going to be forever. It's for a season. This blind man wasn't blind until death. He was blind for a season. And he was able to do God's will because he had a decisive faith. Something else here that happened is he got intelligence. Look, it seemed as though the blind man had more sense than the Pharisees. He's kind of schooling them. Hey, you guys are the teacher of the law, but you're missing this. You're missing this. You can't even see the obvious. Where's your common sense? Come on, guys. And then he got a new hope, didn't he? He got a renewed hope on life. All of a sudden, life looked different. The future was uncertain, but it didn't seem to bother the blind man. Because the next thing he did was he had the strength to stand alone. He didn't just wither and wilt. He stood alone as they excommunicated him and then threw him out of the temple. We're going to find next week, he's kind of standing there, but he's by himself. Or is he? No, he's standing with God because we're never alone when we walk in his will. He was given. It was a gift from God. He was given strength to stand with faith because of his blind faith and a confidence that it didn't matter. He could see. His eyes were wide open. And yeah, if you picked up on it, we get brains. Yeah. When we follow through. In our first service, it's kind of interesting because I wasn't planning this, but one of the other members came and said, "Hey, Ron, do you realize that this whole message, what you've just spoken, is pretty much Psalm 34? And so I thought, well, he read it for us first service, so we'll read it here the second service. I just want you to listen to these words and think about it in relationship to what we just talked about today. In Psalm 34, David says this, "I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you saints. For those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from the evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him." Amen. And that's exactly what happened with the blind man. He stepped out in blind faith and took refuge in the Lord, knowing that he would be his provision. So God, we just acknowledge this morning that no matter where we are, maybe we're not in the pit. Maybe we're doing great. Maybe that pit is way off in the distance, but it might be coming. We want to acknowledge that we need your help. We know that you're a powerful and mighty God and that you can change things. You can do mighty things when we ask you. So we're petitioning you tonight, today, that as we hear these words, we need strength. We need courage. We need boldness. We need that blind faith to know that you're with us regardless of the circumstance around us. You can take what's broken and make it whole. You tell us that in your word. You hear our prayers. You hear our heart. We thank you that you do that. We acknowledge you this morning. And we lift up your name because it's worthy of praise. Because you're a good God. Because you don't leave us in the pit. You want to redeem us from it. How awesome. How awesome is that? We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.